Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh. It's seen as we gather for evening worship. A few things just to mention as we begin. During the week on Tuesday, 1:30, the ladies' Bible study will meet here. And on Wednesday, we'll have prayer meeting at 7:30. There's no Thursday club on this week. And next Sunday, we'll have the usual services at 11 and at 6. Also, just a heads up that on Sunday the 19th of February, we're planning to have a congregational soup lunch. So be able to put that in your diary and stay behind on that Sunday for a soup lunch. And also, if you're keen to help out with that, speak to Rebecca McComb. I'm sure she'd be grateful for any help. Let me read from God's Word as we begin from Psalm 9. Verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist writes, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I'm going to do that just now. I'm going to sing praises to his name. We're going to sing together from the Scottish Psalter, from Psalm 95, at verse 1. So come, let us sing to the Lord. Towards us. We thank you for your never-ending faithfulness, despite how often we, even as your people, find ourselves being unfaithful to you, despite the many times we find ourselves not acting as we should, and the many times we've given in to the desires of our flesh. We give you thanks that despite all these realities, that you remain faithful towards us, that you still offer forgiveness to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus. We recognise before you our unworthiness. We are all too aware of our shortcomings, of our inability to correct our standing before you. And so this evening, as we gather here, we do so with hearts that are filled with joy, hearts that are filled with thankfulness, hearts that want to praise and worship you, because you did not leave us clothed in our filthy rags, but instead you lavished your love, grace and mercy upon us, upon us who least deserve it, taking our filthy rags and clothing us in the righteousness of your Son, our Lord Jesus, the one who lived, died and rose again, that we may know you, that we may enjoy being in relationship with you, and through our lives you may bring glory and honour to your name. And so we say with the psalmist this evening that we will give thanks to the Lord with our whole heart, that we will recount all of your wonderful deeds. We will be glad and exult in you. We will sing praise to your name, O Most High. We thank you for this privilege to gather for worship freely this evening. We thank you for your word and that we can spend time looking at it together. We thank you for the privilege of prayer and of singing praises to you. May we always remember not to take such privileges for granted. Help us to be thankful and joyful in all things. Help us to rejoice and the many spiritual blessings that we enjoy through being in Christ. We thank you again this evening for your grace and your mercy towards us. And we thank you that because of your grace and mercy, we today, as your people, always have reason to be thankful. Would you bless each of us as we gather together? Would you do us good this evening and lead each of us forward in faith as we pray these things? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing again, and before David comes up and takes us through the rest of our service, this time I'm going to sing, "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness."
Tonight we turn again to Paul's letter. instructions, this time in chapter 2 of the book, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. Don't we find there? So that's Colossians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. That's page 983 in the church Bibles, but the reading will also go up on the screen there. So Paul writes this. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." This is God's word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you this evening. We have been pleased to take those words upon our lips, expressing that our hearts are filled with thankfulness for who you are and all you've done for us. We thank you for the sending of the Son to be our Saviour and to lead sinners like us to be in your presence. And we thank you that the Son, who was crucified and humbled, obedient to death, even death on a cross, is now risen and ascended, standing before you, interceding for his own people, the people that you have given him. And we thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit, who unites us to this Jesus, and who also helps and intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We thank you that we're not left alone as your people, but they have one who is always with us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so tonight, in these moments, we spread before you our prayers and intercessions. We open our hearts to you, and we ask, Lord, that you would respond to our pleadings before you. We think of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the persecuted church, for those suffering today for their faith in Christ. We think of Christian believers in Iran. We think of some in China, in places like Laos and Sri Lanka, some in India. Lord, so many Christians all over the world suffering simply because they confess Jesus Christ, their Lord and Saviour. Lord, strengthen them in their day of trial. Give them and grant to them grace upon grace, that they may continue to stand in faithfulness to Christ and his kingdom. And what we pray for them, we pray for ourselves, that you would help us to stand up and to be counted in challenging days, perhaps in our families, perhaps in our places of recreation, maybe in our jobs. Lord, wherever we are, help us not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for the work of the gospel in our city and across this part of Scotland. We pray that you might continue to bless and build up your church through the preaching of your word and the praising of your great and holy name. And we ask that by your Spirit you would open the eyes of many, not to become religious, but to see Jesus And we ask, Lord, in our own denomination, the Free Church, that you would raise up new leaders and through them bring many to faith in Jesus. Lord, we pray for our land. We pray for our parliaments, Westminster and Holyrood, and we remember those who serve in local authorities as well. Lord, we pray for those elected that they may act with honesty and integrity. And whatever our political allegiances, wherever they may lie, help us to look always to you and not to put our trust in politicians of whatever hue. Lord, we ask that you would work out your good purpose in these days. We think of those affected by ill health and troubled in mind and body and spirit. Lord, may you, the great physician, lay your hands of healing upon them and grant them your peace and rest. For those who are lost and lonely, struggling, may they come to know the companionship and friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who remains closer to us than any brother. And we pray for those who would style themselves as our opponents and enemies who seek to stir up or ferment trouble for your people. Lord, we ask that you would stay their hands, soften their hearts, that they too might receive the life-giving seed of the gospel. And we pray for those ensnared in the idols of our culture, caught up in all sorts of things, whether it's drugs or drink, whether it's sex, whether it's illegal activity of whatever kind. Lord, draw them again, we pray, to the feet of the only one who can truly satisfy the longings of the human heart, our great Lord and King, our great Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again, this time before we come to look at the passage before us tonight, and we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. Plenty of seats here, John. Just come and have a seat. Usually I like to keep Sean under my nose just in case he causes any trouble. So we're going to stand to sing this together.
Jesus died my soul to save. death that crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Well, we turn tonight to Colossians chapter 2 in the first 7 verses. Stay, don't, stray. It's actually the name of a stay-put primer for concealers and eyeshadows. The advertising blurb says, this dual-action power primer works 360 degrees around the eyes to make concealers and eyeshadows stay put. Concealers don't crease, eyeshadows stay vibrant and true. Now, my knowledge of female cosmetic products is, I'm sure you'd be glad to know, fairly limited. But what can I can gather? Stay, don't stray is something applied to the skin to make sure that what is put on next stays put. It appears to be, all my research leads me to believe this, it's some kind of cream or glue that keeps your eyeliner in the right place and stops it running and spoiling the effect. So there you know. And by now you're wondering, what on earth am I doing speaking about a particular type of makeup? But it's the idea of stay, don't stray that actually very helpfully sums up the message of Colossians. Paul is writing to these Colossian Christians, and he is reminding them that all that they need to grow and mature as Christians is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't need to look elsewhere. They need to keep their focus on Jesus. They need to stay close to him. They need to stay and stick to him. And in many ways, this is part of Paul's burden of his work as an apostle and a servant of Christ. He longs to see men and women come into a relationship with Jesus, find in him salvation and peace. And even though in one sense the Colossian believers, those he mentions at Laodicea and others, are strangers to him, he's never been to Colossae, he's never met these people, nonetheless he is struggling for them in the ministry of prayer. He longs to see them grow up and mature. Look what he says. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wants them to stay close to Jesus, because in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You're not going to find those things elsewhere, no matter how hard you look. And so he doesn't want them to stray or wander away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verses 4 and 5. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Though I'm absent in the body, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So it appears that there were others in and around the Colossian church that kind of had a very different message to Paul. They had very plausible arguments. They had a lot of fine words, high-sounding phrases that rolled off their tongues. They spoke of spiritual fullness and abundance, and they pander to people's sense of pride and insecurity. They offered secret knowledge and enlightenment. And the effect of their teaching, you see, was to lead people away from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. They wanted people to stray, not stay. And Paul's desire is quite the reverse. He wanted to make sure they would stay, not stray. Stay with the apostolic gospel and not move away from it. Stay with Jesus and keep him firmly at the centre. Because Jesus is all that his people need. He is enough. Because it's in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found. And so what we have in the verses that follow, verses 6 and 7, is Paul's exhortation to the Colossians. And there they are there. One commentator calls these verses a concise summary of the whole letter. How were they going to move forward in faith? How were they going to grow in maturity? How were they going to stay and not stray? Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And it's upon these verses that I want us to linger for a moment this evening, because, as I said, these verses sum up the message of the whole letter. Stay close to Jesus. Build your life on Christ. And Paul is showing us here the way of growth and maturity in the Christian life. Here's how we can remain close to Jesus, even amid a world where so many different voices clamour for our attention. Here is how we too can stay and not stray. So let me summarize these verses. You'll have guessed it, there are three headings. Three key elements of Christian life and growth that Paul touches on here. And the first I want you to say is this. I want you to say, notice that there's a relentlessness about Christian life and growth. A relentlessness about Christian life and growth. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, sometimes we use that phrase, don't we? Start as you mean to go on. Well, here Paul says, go on as you started. Keep going in the same way that you began the Christian life. So how did the Christian life begin for the Colossians? Well, Paul puts it very simply here, doesn't he? Very clearly. They received Christ Jesus, the Lord. And the word that Paul uses here for receiving Christ is a Greek word. The Greek word is paralambano. Paralambano. Sounds like something that might be performed on Strictly Come Dancing. But no, it's not. It is not an exotic Latin American dance. It's a word related to the idea of receiving a tradition from others. So what Paul is writing about here is more than just a kind of subjective experience of receiving Christ into one's heart. It's also about receiving the tradition or the teaching or the doctrine of the gospel. Paul writes about that gospel tradition, a number of places in his writings. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's part of the gospel tradition. So receiving Christ Jesus the Lord involves both receiving the apostolic teaching about Jesus, that is the gospel, and believing it, as well as a kind of heart submission to Christ. We receive the teaching about him, who he is, what he's done in his life, death, and resurrection, as well as this personal union with Christ, forged by the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory. These two things go together. Receiving Christ into our lives, becoming a Christian, involves both doctrine, teaching, and experience. The gospel that is preached and proclaimed is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. The one we receive into our lives is that self-same Jesus, the very Christ of God. So becoming a Christian involves us believing certain things about Jesus. But more than that, it involves him coming to live within us by his Holy Spirit. So the gospel is not just about receiving kind of happiness or nice feelings and joy and peace. It's actually about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. When people receive the gospel, they receive Christ. and to become a Christian is to receive Jesus into your life. Christ comes to live within you. That's how the New Testament speaks. It's no longer I that lives, says Paul, but Christ that lives within me. And this Jesus we receive is not one of our own making. It's not a fantasy of our own thinking. Oh, I like to think of Jesus as this or that or the other. He is Christ Jesus the Lord. And when we receive him, we receive the whole Christ. We receive all of him, not just the parts that we like or are drawn to. We don't get to pick and choose. Sometimes you hear people, at least you used to, I don't know if you still do, people say something like, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord. Maybe you've heard people say that. What they think is that they can have all their sins forgiven, and I can just live any way as my please. Because Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. As if Jesus Christ can be divided in two. Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. And with Jesus, it's all or nothing. Christ and all his benefits come together. There's not an opt-out clause. You know, you'll get those sold some electrical appliance or whatever, it comes with an extended service agreement, and you can either opt in or you can opt out. Oh yeah, I can take it or you can leave it. That's not the same with Jesus. It's not the case with the gospel. Calvin writes, the whole gospel is contained in Christ. It's all wrapped up in him. He is at the center of it all. And so Paul is saying here, in the same way as you receive Jesus, you are to continue in the Christian life. Walk in him, live in union with Jesus. Through faith in the gospel, you've been brought into this new relationship with him. You've received him. So don't deviate from this path. Don't change direction. Don't switch to another way of living. Don't be listening to these other voices. Press on with Jesus. Keep on with Jesus. There's this relentlessness, you see, to Christian growth and maturity. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's traveling with Jesus. Not just one day, but every day. As you receive him, so go on with him. Stick with Jesus. Be relentless about your fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And indeed, this is something I think that Jesus himself spoke about with his disciples. If we think of John chapter 15, Jesus uses the metaphor, remember, the vine and the branches to make this point. This is what he says, verses 4 and 5 of that chapter. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How do we grow and become productive as Christians? We abide or remain in the vine. We remain in a relationship with Jesus. We need to rest in and depend upon Jesus. There's an old Anglican prayer that puts it, without thee, we are not able to please thee. And we need to be relentless in this regard. We mustn't wander off. We need to stay, not stray. We must continue in him. Stay with him. And hold on to him by faith. So there's a relentlessness here about Christian life and growth. And then secondly, I think there's a steadfastness about Christian life and growth. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. So Paul uses there three separate metaphors to make his point. Rooted, built up, established. And they're all loosely connected with the idea or the concept of stability. To grow, there has to be stability. Without it, any growth may prove temporary or short-lived. The metaphors that Paul uses are drawn from the worlds of agriculture and architecture. speaks of being rooted like a plant in the rich soil of Jesus Christ. A tree or a plant does not flourish without being properly rooted and grounded in the soil. He then speaks of being built up in Christ and established in the faith. Here is something that is growing and being added to. Yet in order for that to happen, the foundations, of course, need to be established. In order for the plant to grow up, roots need to be put down. In order for the structure to be built up, the foundations have to be dug down. There's a certainly true that in the Christian life, if you put it this way, the only way up is down. To grow up, you have to dig down. Down into Christ. Down into the grace of God. Down into the fertile soil of the gospel. Into the bedrock of God's unchanging character. Proper roots and foundations are absolutely vital. That's what will give our lives stability and growth. If we're to grow and be built up, we need to be established in the faith. Now, when Paul mentions faith here, he is not referring to our action of trust and dependence on Christ. He's talking here about the faith. That is, the apostolic teaching, the gospel. Jude, in his letter, verse 3, talks of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Because according to the New Testament, there is a body of truth that we can call the Christian faith. Luke writes in Acts 6:7, the word of God continued to increase, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Paul in Galatians 1:23, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So from the very outset of the church, the very beginning, there has been a identifiable, recognizable, defensible gospel message. There are things that are true and false about Christianity. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. And stability and growth come as we are established in this faith. That's why in the teaching in the church we prize very highly teaching so much. You know, Paul says that just as you were taught, the faith has to be taught. I remember many years ago being at a conference, a bit younger than I was now, and the speaker there was Dr. Jim Packer. He's an Anglican theologian. He died just a couple of years ago. And at the end, there was an opportunity for questions. And in my youthful enthusiasm, I plucked up the courage to ask him a question. And I asked him a very easy question. What he thought the greatest need of the church was in our day and generation. And it's interesting, without hesitating, he said, to teach the gospel. To teach the gospel. And for God's people to grow, there must be the teaching of the gospel. Why? Because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And they have to be unpacked. We need to know the faith or we become prey to those who peddle all manner of falsehood and errors. The word of Christ is vital to the health and well-being of churches and Christians. Because Jesus is the source of spiritual life and vitality. The problems and anxieties and difficulties we all experience in this life have their answer in him. That's the incredible claim of the Christian gospel. And our great need is to know him better and love him more. So are we weighed down with the burden of our sins? Well, he is the great burden bearer. Are we facing death? He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Are we weak? Christ is strong. Are we foolish? He is the wisdom of God. Are we in the dark? He's the light of the world. Are we lost? He's the way. Are our lives stained with guilt from the things that we've done and the way that we've lived our lives? His blood makes the foulest clean. Now, sometimes you hear it said, my folks of Christianity that Christianity is better caught than taught. Or sometimes you might say, is better felt than told. But that's a very dangerous way to look at things. It's dangerous to pit teaching doctrine and experience against each other, as if it was a kind of either or. It's a both and. Christianity is both felt and told. It is both caught and taught. And a Christianity that's all feelings and emotions and experience will not long survive in this harsh and sometimes difficult world. And likewise, a Christianity that's purely cerebral, dominated only by head knowledge, is destined to become something dry and arid and stale. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "To be a Christian is not only to believe the teaching of Christ and to practice it. It is not only to try to follow the pattern and example of Christ. It is to be so vitally related to Christ that his life and his power are working in us. It is to be in Christ. It is for Christ to be in us." So Christian stability needs both doctrine and experience. Christian experience and instruction go together. When I was in the BBs as a callow youth, we would sing a song based on the brigade motto, "Sure and Steadfast." Sure and steadfast, I won't sing it. The brigade boys' motto clear. That's our watchword when troubles and trials are near. And that's the idea here, I think. The Christian believer is to be sure and steadfast in the faith. They are to have stability, so that even when the inevitable these things come, trouble and trials draw near, our faith will not be uprooted or destroyed. Through our union with Christ and by the Holy Spirit, Jesus communicates his life and his strength to his people. And through the teaching of the gospel, we are strengthened and established in the faith. Our understanding of who Jesus is, his person, and his work, all that he's done, grows and deepens and expands as we are built up in him. What will keep you steady? What will make you steadfast? The way of progress in the Christian life is not by leaving or abandoning the gospel, but rather more firmly rooting and establishing ourselves in Christ and in his gospel. The life of Jesus, if I can put it this way, the life of Jesus in our hearts and the truth of Jesus in our minds. Because there's a relentlessness about Christian growth, and there's a steadfastness about Christian growth. And then thirdly here, there's also a thankfulness about Christian life and growth. Abounding, look at the words there, abounding in thanksgiving. The word for abounding here literally means overflowing. And commentators speculate that this may be one of the catchwords of the false teachers, used by the false teachers in Colossae. And Paul's repeating it here to underscore his point that the authentic Christian life flows out of this union, this relationship with Jesus. And it overflows with what? With thanksgiving. When I was a wee boy in Sunday school, we had a couple of songs. I think we sang them almost every week. One was "Wide, Wide is the Ocean." And the other was called "Running Over." Mm. Running over. My cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup's full and running over. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Lives so brimful of thanksgiving to God that they are quite literally running over. And that note of thanksgiving is not just that, and we've seen this already, it's a key theme in Colossians, but it's actually a dominant theme in all of Paul's writings. And he tells the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. In the next chapter, we'll look at these verses in a few weeks, in chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. This is what he writes. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thankfulness is such a key ingredient for Christian growth. An attitude of gratitude is vital. And so as the Lord's people, we must not become consumed with resentment and bitterness. We are not to be grumblers and complainers. We are not to be a bunch of moaning minis. Instead, our lives are to be running over with thankfulness to God. Of course, that's not always easy, or indeed natural for us to do. You may say, well, how can I be thankful after this has happened in my life, and this has happened in my experience? But here's my point. Friends, there are always things, and I don't care what we've experienced, there are always things we can be thankful for as the Lord's people. I read the book, The Hiding Place, story of Corrie ten Boom, her sister Betsy, in the concentration camp in Ravensbrück, where Betsy eventually died. It's a great book. They made it a film as well. And these two Christian lady sisters were placed in a cramped, flea-ridden accommodation, hundreds of other women. And this, I'll just read the story, part of the story, because it really spoke to me. Corrie started up, striking her head on the cross slats above. Something had bitten her leg. Fleas, she cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with them. Descending from the platform and edging down a narrow aisle, they made their way to a patch of light. Here. And here, another one, Corrie wailed. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us how, Betsy said matter-of-factly. It took Corrie a moment to realise that her sister was praying. Corrie, Betsy then exclaimed excitedly, he's given us the answer before we asked, as he always does. In the Bible this morning, when was it? Read that part again. And Corrie checked to make sure no guards were nearby. And they drew from a pouch a small Bible she'd managed to smuggle into the concentration camp. It was in 1 Thessalonians, she said, finding the passage. Here it is. Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Betsy interrupted. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this barracks. Corrie stared at her incredulously. Around in the dark, foul-smelling room. Such as, she inquired. Such as being assigned here together. Corrie bit her lip. Oh yes, Lord Jesus. Such as what you're holding in your hands. Corrie looked down at the Bible. Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, agreed Betsy. Thank you for the crowding here. Since we're packed so close, many more are going to hear. She looked at her sister expectantly and prodded. Corrie, oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, craft, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you. Betsy continued, thank you for the fleas. And that was too much for Corrie. She cut in on her sister. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, Betsy corrected. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. So they stood between the stacks of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. Though on that occasion, Corrie thought Betsy was surely wrong. Some weeks later, Betsy told Corrie, You know, we never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room. We were engaged in Christian ministry. Well, I found out. This afternoon, there was confusion in my knitting group about sock sizes, and we asked the supervisor to come in and settle it. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards. And you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice as she exclaimed, "Because of the fleas!" That's what she said. The place is crawling with fleas. And Corrie's mind raced back to the first hour in the barracks. And she remembered Betsy bowing her head and thanking God for creatures that Corrie could see no use for. Overflowing with thanksgiving, even in a concentration camp. Unbelievable. Overflowing with thanksgiving. Thankfulness is such an important spiritual discipline. We need to be constantly reminding ourselves of God's goodness and grace towards us. We need to be feeding our faith with fresh memories of Christ's mercy. Because there's a sense in which thankfulness is what keeps us tied to Christ. It's the super glue that sticks us close to Jesus. That's why it's part of the function of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? We remember the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. And it's why in some traditions that meal is known as the Eucharist, because that was a word that just means thanksgiving. Many years ago, there was a mother and a daughter. This is set, I think, hundreds of years ago in Mauritius. And the mother saved and worked tirelessly over the years to scrimp and save enough money to buy their freedom. But she could only accumulate enough funds to obtain freedom for one of them. She couldn't do it for herself. She could only purchase her daughter's freedom. And she did it gladly and willingly. Sometime later, the woman had the occasion to enter a room where her daughter was sitting. And she went in, and she went and sat down beside her. And the daughter became furious, angrily rebuked her mother. "How dare you sit in my presence? You are just a slave. I am a free woman." What appalling ingratitude. She had forgotten the price that had been paid and who had paid it for her. And friends, we dare not do the same. We must never forget the price that has been paid for our freedom or the one who has paid it for us. And we need to ask God to lead us ever to Calvary and to the cross of Christ. For friends, at the end of the day, and if you take nothing from this sermon, take this. This is what will keep us from walking away from Jesus Christ. It's looking to the cross that helps us to stay and not stray. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I love the answer of the evangelist Gypsy Smith, who, when towards the end of his life was asked the secret of a long and fruitful ministry, replied, "I never lost the wonder." And what is that if it's not thankfulness? There is a danger as you get older, you get grumpier. And you become a complainer and a mourner. But friends, if we're Christians, that should not be. We need to have thankfulness in our hearts. And we need to remember the cross. That we need to make sure we never lose the wonder. We need to stay, not stray. How do we do it? Relentlessness. Steadfastness, thankfulness. be relentless in abiding in Jesus. Be steadfast in the faith. Be thankful for all that Christ has done for you. By God's grace, may these things be the hallmarks of our Christian life and experience, so that we will not stray, but stay. Let's pray. Lord, our Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit and through our fellowship together, that you would help us to stay and not stray. Stay close to Jesus. Help us to be relentless in our walk with him, not turning aside or going another direction, but sticking close to him. Help us to be steadfast in the faith. Help us to learn and to grow, to deepen our faith as we learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, more about the scriptures, more about who you are. And Lord, help us always to be thankful. Help us to be abounding in thanksgiving. Help us to be, our hearts to be running over with thanks to you, who you are, and for all that you've done for us in the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time together this evening with a single final item of praise. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Jesus Christ our Lord, the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.